Our scripture this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, the very familiar account of the angels appearing to the shepherds. The Gospel of Luke, the second chapter, beginning to read with verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. A very familiar passage from the book of Luke. A difficult passage to read, you know, because the King James Version is so well known, it's hard to read what is in this very fine translation that many of us use, the English Standard Version. Well, we all know whose birthday we're celebrating today, and it's the letters AD that give us in abbreviated form the reason for our celebration. AD, of course, is Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. So our calendar is measured by the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, if you had asked the question in Rome 2,000 years ago, as to whose birthday it was, any Roman citizen would know the answer. The birthday that the Roman Empire celebrated was the birthday of Augustus Caesar. And there was a great celebration for Caesar's birthday. The Greek-speaking cities changed their calendars so that their years would begin with the birthday of Augustus. Coins were stamped that had the celebrated Augustus and had the legend running around the coin that said, "The Divine Caesar, Augustus the Divine." And that sort of tribute to him, recognizing him as a god, was, of course, the sort of things that emperors appreciated, being they were the ones that gave peace, supposedly, and were the saviors and brought the good news. And all those words are used about Caesar Augustus, that he was all of those things. And it's interesting to think of the way in which Caesar, Augustus Caesar, would have his triumphs, you know. He would be in a chariot going down the Appian Way with all the troops of his victorious armies following after him. And in that kind of situation, the adulation of the emperor, where he's given the tribute of all the people as their savior and deliverer. But you know, you might think that the celebration of the birthday of the emperor, Augustus Caesar, was about as good a celebration as the empire could come up with, and maybe it was. But of course, what we celebrate is the birth of Jesus Christ, which is something very different indeed. And we find in the familiar story of that birthday celebration for the coming of Jesus Christ in the form of angels coming with the sign of a greater Savior than Augustus Caesar, and with the news of the Savior that he had come and what he would do. And that's what we can think about this morning again. The sign of this greater Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there was great glory, of course, in the announcement by the angel on the dark hillside of Bethlehem, with the shepherds keeping watch, taking their turns, if they heard some wolves in the distance or something, there might be some danger. So they have to stay awake. And the chill in the evening night air probably did keep them awake all right. But while they're taking turns, standing on watch in the darkness, they were, of course, not in the least prepared for what happened. When suddenly heaven broke open, and there was the very light of glory, the light of the throne of God, that was not only appearing in a flash like a brilliant stroke of lightning, but bathing them in the very atmosphere of heaven. With the coming of an angel to stand beside them, heaven itself had come down, and the light of heaven was everywhere surrounding them. The word of the angel had first to be a word to calm their fears, because obviously they were terrified to have this angel standing beside them and all the light bursting about them. And the angel had to say, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And not only was there a single angel, there was a whole army of angels. The angel was not alone, because now they appeared. Ranks on ranks of the warriors of heaven standing all around, filling the pasture land. How many? We don't know. Jesus said one time that he could summon 12 legions of angels. That would be 72,000 angels. You think that would be enough to take care about anything in this sinful world? But 72,000 of them. I don't know if there were that many on the fields of Bethlehem, but there were many angels there, and they weren't. You get the idea a little bit from years of Victorian engravings and things like that. That angels are chubby little creatures with diminutive wings that would hardly lift a sparrow. And of course, we have a little better picture right up here, which is artistically very beautiful, but still anatomically not quite angelic. But here is this marvelous appearing of hosts of angels. They're troops of heaven. And you think, well, why have they come? Is this the last judgment? Has the Lord sent his armies to clean up on all the evil and all the transgression and all the exploitation in this world, to straighten everything out in the Roman Empire and beyond? Have the angels come to bring in the last judgment? And of course, the answer is no. They have not come for war. They have not come to bring judgment. They have come to bring news. They have come to announce the fact that God has come. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. Now, that translation in the English Standard Version is very good. It's an excellent translation. The men in whom he is well pleased. That of course, is not the way it's usually been interpreted. It's been interpreted that God came to men of goodwill, which isn't what it says at all. That's not what it means. Of course, it's the way it's usually taken in Christmas cards. You send a card about men of goodwill, and that means people like us. You send the cards to other people like us, celebrating our goodwill. But that misses the point of the verse, pretty obviously. It's not men of goodwill. It's not even goodwill to men. It's the men of goodwill. And what does that word eudokia mean? It means the men of God's good pleasure, the men in whom God is well pleased. That's the point. And it's the point that the angel comes with a message that is for the people of God. The angel brings to the people of God within the country of the people of God, in the land of Israel, for the people of God. There come the angels of heaven, to declare to all the people the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, the sign of the angel is strange, isn't it? The sign that God had come down. What is so amazing about this sign? Well, it's that the sign is the baby in a manger, which doesn't seem to fit at all. You could think of Christ, if he's going to come to the earth, what sort of scenario would Hollywood have for the coming? Not this one. You see, the sign is apparently a scandal that the Lord would come when he came down, would not come to Rome, would not come to Jerusalem, but would come to Bethlehem, and not even the town of Bethlehem, but out in the fields of Bethlehem. The point where the angels descended, it seems so strange, but of course, it's so completely fitting with the meaning of the incarnation. Jesus Christ came to be one with us, to be united to us. The coming of the angels on earth suggests another time in the Old Testament when there were angels that came down. Some of you will be able to spot that all right. It was the time when patriarch Jacob had deceived his blind father Isaac and stolen the birthright, and then had to flee from the wrath of his brother Esau. And while he was going away up into the north to where his uncle Laban lived in Haran, he stopped at Bethel, in the high place of Bethel. And there he saw the dream. And in the dream, God came down to earth. Now, we sometimes miss that because it says in the earlier versions that at that time, God stood above it, that is, above the ladder. But that's surely a mistranslation. He didn't stand above the stairway. God stood over Jacob, who was at the bottom of the stairway. And we know that's right because we look in Genesis 35. There's a second time when the Lord appeared to Jacob at Bethel. And on this second time, it says God went up from upon him. So it's obvious that God had come down and was standing over Jacob. And so that's what happened in the first appearance also in the vision that Jacob had at Bethel. That there was the great stairway, and this wasn't, I'm climbing Jacob's ladder. Jacob never climbed the ladder. It wasn't a ladder, of course. That isn't very probable, is it? I was illustrating Vacation Bible School materials, and I had to draw an illustration of that picture. And I looked later at one attempt that I made, and I realized it needed a lot of help, because there was Jacob, sure enough, lying on the ground, and a robe thrown over him to do away with anatomical detail, you know, when you're drawing. I tried to fix that once. I went to the Chicago Art Institute and worked on figure drawings. I could complete these things I was doing. That was the biggest job I ever tackled in my life, doing 3 years of vacation Bible school illustrations and things like that. But here was Jacob, you know, at the bottom of the stairway, and God had come down, and it wasn't a painter's ladder improbably resting on a cloud. It had to look something like a ziggurat. It had to be like that big sort of square three-layered cake, you know, with a stairway running down the side of it. And surely it was something like that that was in the vision that Jacob had. But see, the wonder of it, the joy of it, the beauty of it is in this very fact that God did come down. See, he didn't deal with Jacob from the top of the stairway. He came down. And there he said to Jacob that he would be with him and wouldn't leave him. And Jacob in the morning said, "This is the house of God." That's to say, God's right here. He came down. He's here. And this is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And he knew that God had come down to deliver him. And of course, Jesus himself referred to that, because Jesus said, "Amen, amen, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." They ascend before they descend, because God came down first and he brought the angels, and then they ascended from him to check back in with heaven, and then came back down again to where the Lord was at the foot of the stairway. So, you see, it's evident that Jesus himself reflected on that event, on the coming down of the vision that Jacob had had. And Jesus now says that he will come again, that he will open the heavens and come down, and they will, that then they will see, we will see, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So Jesus in the Old Testament was already manifesting the reality of his coming to earth. Now, Jesus came down in the incarnation that we celebrate, and he appeared to these shepherds. And these shepherds were those who were chosen by God to be the ones to whom the angelic message should be given, and who would have the privilege of hearing the singing that was going on in heaven. You think of the wonder of that. You know, angels know what's going on in earth. And the angels that were heard to be singing when they came down for the shepherds, because, you know, the angels did come down. They weren't singing from the clouds. They were singing as the troops of the Lord, the armies of the Lord, who were covering the pasture in every direction. And they were the ones who were singing the praises to God, the praises that the angels had sung. The angels declare the glory of God, and the shepherds that hear this, and they know that, and we are invited to join in the songs of heaven when we know the reality of the fact that God came down. The news of the Savior is celebrated in heaven as the angels sing, "Glory to God in the highest." That is, in heaven itself, there's joy and rejoicing because of what is happening here on earth. It's impossible, of course, to have any real conception of the joy in heaven at the birth of Jesus Christ here on earth. The fact that there was that little baby in the manger, such an apparent contradiction, that little baby in the manger that was beginning afresh the praises of God in heaven, because his great plan had at last been accomplished. The angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest." Legions of angels singing there in praise to God. The Lord had done it. the plan that was impossible for men to conceive of, God's plan is the plan that has now been fulfilled. And the pastures and heaven itself rang with the angel's song. Fulfilled on earth. Fulfilled in the city of David. Fulfilled in Bethlehem. Remember how the Magi came from the east and came to Jerusalem following the star, and they were better informed about celestial events than they were about Jerusalem politics. So they went to the wrong man in Jerusalem. They went to Herod the king, the butcher of Jerusalem. He was not the one to be interested in what the Magi were seeking for. He only saw it as a possible instant threat to his own murderous dominion. And so this butcher was all too happy to have the scriptures interpreted so that he might know where to look for the infant king and destroy him. Jewish scholars knew that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days, the prophecy of Micah. Herod had checked with the Magi about when the star first appeared. When they didn't return to report to him, he didn't take any chances, allowing ample margins for error. He had all boys 2 years old and younger killed, just to be sure that he got the adequate coverage for his slaughter. And in this way, the wanton cruelty of the king was mourned in the prophecy of Jeremiah that Matthew quotes for us. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Yet that sorrow caused by Herod's evil deeds was accomplished in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem, the city of David. You remember, it was God who promised David that one of his descendants would be the Lord. And that marvelous verse in Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Now, Jesus referred to that passage because it indicated the way in which he was recognized, David's son, as David's Lord. See, Jesus put that question. Why does David call his son his Lord? The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. And of course, Jesus, by putting that question, was showing his own deity, that he was more than the son of David. He is also the Lord of David. So the shepherds come then, and the promises to David are the clue to his coming to Bethlehem, because Bethlehem was the city of David, and it was to David that the promise had been made that there would be one of his seed who would have an eternal dominion, one who is the righteous branch from David. And he's to appear in the town of Bethlehem, and he's born in a manger. In Isaiah, the first chapter, in the third verse, it says, the ox knows his owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. And in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the word for master translated there is kurios, that is, Lord. So literally, it says in the Greek version, the Lord's manger. There will be the one who will be in the Lord's manger. And the shepherds hasten to go to Bethlehem to seek out the manger. Picture that, will you? It's at night, you know. And they're going around and rousing people, I presume, or trying to find out Where is there a baby in a cattle bin, in a feed bin? But I don't know how many houses they had to look at. In private homes then, there would be a place for an animal often under the same roof. So we think of the inn, but more likely it was a private home that admitted Joseph and Mary, where she had her baby. And so here come the shepherds looking and knocking and trying to find out where is there a baby in a manger? Not any old baby would do, but it had to be one born in a manger, because that was placed in a manger, and that's the one that they were looking for. But they found him. They found him. And when they found the child in the manger, they left the manger, left the baby, left Mary and Joseph, and went on their way rejoicing in the angelic message, the sign that the angels gave. You see, theirs was the first public testimony to the coming of the Lord's salvation. As shepherds were a despised lot at that time, yet the Lord, who was in the manger, had witnesses to his birth. And the contrast continues. The witnesses are these shepherds who have come to find the manger and now go on their way rejoicing, telling all about what they had seen and what they knew. You see, there is evident the faith of the shepherds. What had they really seen? Just a baby, a poor baby, was put in a cattle bin, a feed trough. Is that their message? You see, only by faith is that a message. By faith, of course, delivered in a message delivered by angels. But they believed it. They didn't think, we must have had a pretty vivid dream out there in the pastures. Nothing like that. They knew that they had seen the angel. They knew they had heard the word. And they knew they had found the child. And so you find the shepherds in the manger, in the inn or the private home, by the manger, kneeling down and praising God for what happened. And not only that, but going on their way and telling about it. They were the first evangelists of the Christian church, going to tell the world about the birth of the baby. The reality of the gospel was in their hearts because they recognized in that little baby that all God's promises had been fulfilled. At this season of the year, we hear not only the song of the angels, but we hear the witness of the shepherds. They testify to the miracle of God's love. The gift in the manger was not only God's gift to us sinners. The shepherds were also the Father's gift to his Son. Have you thought of that? In the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter, Jesus praises the Father for those that the Father had given him. Jesus said, "Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and I have manifested myself to them." The gift at Christmas time includes the gift that God gave to Jesus. And what was that gift? It was the gift of the shepherds, given to be his disciples, his followers, his evangelists, if you please, proclaiming his name. Do you know that you are a gift of God to his own Son? Have you thought about that? What it means as a believer that from all eternity the Father in heaven gave to his Son, the second person of the Trinity, the only begotten Son of the Father, begotten, not made, as the Nicene Confession says, not a creature, but God the Son. And God the Son was given by the Father a gift, a precious gift. And what is it? It's you as a believer. It's you as one who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the origin of your faith? It is the origin that's found in the love of God, in the love of God the Father for the Son, that he gave to the Son all the people of God. And he gave that gift to the Son, because the Son, in loving you, was willing to give Himself for us. Christmas message, again, is seen in the gift of God, not only in sending Jesus, but the gift of God in giving His people, giving you as believers, to His Son. Have you ever thought much about being a gift from the Father to the Son before ever the worlds were created? Do you mean much to God? Do you? Does He love you? He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You think the passage ought to read the other way, don't you? God so loved the Son that He gave Him the world. But no, it's true, of course, but no. God so loved the world, so loved you, that He gave His only begotten Son. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the joy of this time of the year when we remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great Savior. And we thank You, Lord, for that sign of Your birth, that, Lord Jesus, You were placed in a feed bin for cattle in order that You might have a bed in this poor, broken world. But You came here, Lord, to be salvation for us. And You came, Lord, that You might redeem those given to You by the Father before all eternity. Help us to see the wonder of Your plan of salvation fulfilled, as Jesus Himself said as He prayed before He went to the cross. Help us, Lord, to recognize the wonder of that gift in our own heart. And help us, Lord, to give ourselves to You, who are ourselves Your gift to Your Son. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.